Welcome, First Friends Church family. We are so glad to have you tuning in because here at First Friends Church, we live to glorify God together by loving Him, making disciples, and proclaiming the gospel. One of the best ways to strengthen our faith is by diving into the Word of God together during our Sunday gatherings. So if you don't have a church family, we would love to have you join us. All there is to know as you plan your visit can be found at firstfriends.org. Now let's go to our lead pastor, Nathaniel, with this week's message.
When my son Micah was about 8 years old, he and I made a trip to Chicago from Brazil for about a week. He was going to be undergoing some assessments and testing. And when we left Brazil, it was in the middle of summer there, so our highs were in, you know, mid to upper 80s each day. When we landed in Chicago, not only was it snowing, but the high on that day was 1 degree. We didn't have appropriate clothing, and we knew that in advance. So there in the terminal at O'Hare Airport, we opened our suitcase and took out as many layers as we could and put them on. And then we had to go wait outside for the rental car bus. So we're waiting outside. It's the windy city after all, right? The wind's blowing, it's snowing. We are so cold. We finally get to the rental car agency. We go inside the little hut that they have there where you sign the papers and everything. And then the agent had our car brought around, the car we were renting, and it was stopped out front. And the agent said, the keys are in the car. It's yours. Go for it. Now, I got in the vehicle and very quickly realized that I was in trouble. Here's why. I had never driven a keyless car before. So I found the keys, right, which was just the fob, in the cup holder. And I had no idea how to start it. So I had the capacity, I had the vehicle, I had a way to get where I was going, but I didn't know how to make it function. And it was so cold, and Mike and I were shivering and shaking, and I'm fumbling around aimlessly with no clue, and my fingers are getting more and more numb. Micah was finally the one who said, I think it's that button right there, Dad. And he was right. When it comes to spiritual growth and maturity, maybe at times we feel as I did with that car, or at least we think this way. We know that we're saved by Jesus. Just, you know, to carry this analogy through, just as the agent for the rental car company was the one who got me into the car. Like, that wasn't my effort. He brought the car around. He told us it was there. We got in. But once we're in the car, once we're saved, we think that we're on our own to figure out how to grow and mature. We think that process depends entirely on us. And while we do have a role to play in it, we're going to be looking at that in the coming weeks. Today, I want us to know that we have not been abandoned by God with all of our spiritual growth and maturing left up to our own effort and striving. And even though we might live as though salvation depends all on Jesus, we also live as though the maturing depends all on us. Now, we've been given something that furthers this maturing process. And today, Peter is going to remind us of just what that gift is. If you don't have a hard copy Bible and you'd like to borrow one this morning, the ushers are going to come back down the aisles now with some copies. If you just raise your hand and catch their attention, they'll give you one. If you don't own one, please accept this as a gift from us here at First Friends Church. This is our second week in our series on the letter of 2 Peter. And remember, the emphasis is Peter reminding these Gentile believers, reminding his readers of the foundations of their faith. So I'll be reading from the first chapter of 2 Peter. And again, if you're not sure where 2 Peter is in the Bible, you're not alone. It's close to the end, and it's very short. It's just 2 pages. It's easy to miss. So either you can start at the back of the Bible and keep going back toward the front until you come to 2 Peter, or if you prefer, you can just go to the table of contents and find it that way. But we'll be reading just two more verses, and for those of you who were here last week, don't freak out too badly. We're not just going to go through this 2 verses by 2 verses. We will have some bigger chunks. So, you know, it's not going to take us a year to get through 2 Peter. It's not even going to take us as long as it took us to get through 1 Peter. But today, just 2 more verses, chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verses 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There are five questions that I want us to answer about or from these two verses. So, who is the giver? Who are the receivers? What has been given? How was it given? And why? Or for what purpose was it given? So we begin with the question, who's the giver? The first phrase of verse 3, his divine power has given. And in case there's anything unclear about this, that his is referring to God. His divine power, God's divine power has given. So last week, we saw how Peter reminded his readers that their salvation depended entirely upon Jesus. Now in these next two verses, he continues to bring the initiative of God to the forefront. Right here, God is the giver of all good gifts. His divine power is the source of what is received. We don't know yet what that is. We're about to in a moment. And just as we contrasted last week, our attempts at righteousness with the righteousness of Jesus. Remember, our attempts, according to the prophet Isaiah, are like filthy rags. That's what our own effort at righteousness is like. So here again, we can contrast our power with God's power. In 1 Corinthians 1:25, the Apostle Paul writes this about God's power and human power. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So upon which of these two powers or strengths would you prefer to depend? Your own or God's? Whose weakness, and believe me, he doesn't have a weakness. This is a literary device that Paul's using here. His weakness is stronger than our greatest strength. God is the giver, and we're about to discover what he has given. But the next question we ask, though, is who are the recipients? So if something is given, it's given by someone, it's received by someone else. His divine power has given us. But who is, or who are, these us? Because it's not everyone. This us is a limited us. Peter was writing to people who were already believers in Jesus. Those who had already recognized, acknowledged their sin and utter brokenness. Those who then had then repented of that sin by accepting the death of Jesus on the cross as payment for their brokenness, their rebellion and sin, and thereby surrendering their lives to him. It's to this category of person that Peter refers. His divine power has given believers in Jesus. Only to believers, only to have said yes to him. When I was about 8 years old, my family made another trip to the U.S. for a summer, and it was the first trip that my older brother Walter had made with us. He was adopted already in his teens, and this was the first time that our family had traveled to the U.S. since he had come to live with us, so it was kind of a momentous occasion. Had been his first time out of Brazil. Even more so to go to the U.S. with us. And we were visiting my aunt and uncle and cousins who lived in Texas, in Dallas at the time. And my aunt and uncle wanted to commemorate my brother's first trip to Texas by buying him a cowboy hat. So my brother was pretty excited about this. And so we were all getting ready to head out to this boot, hat, belt store. And I think my aunt felt a little sorry for me, so she pulled me aside and she slipped me a $5 bill. And she's like, why don't you get something for yourself as well? And if you need a little bit more, you can ask your uncle, because she wasn't going with us. So we go to the store. My brother finds this really cool. Well, at the time, I thought it was really cool. I probably wouldn't think it was so cool today. But it was like a gray felt cowboy hat with a little feather in the side or whatever, and I thought that looked really neat, and it was like, I don't know, 7 or 8 or 9 times more than I had as far as the cost goes, so I was like, eh, my uncle's there, my aunt said if I needed more to ask my uncle, so I went up to my uncle and I was like, Aunt Sarah said that if I needed a little more, I should ask you because, you know, I'd like to get the same hat that that my brother Walter is getting. And he looked at me and he's like, I don't think she meant that much. I felt so embarrassed. I was like, okay. Do you have any straw hats here? Do you have any? But the point was, I made an assumption that I was an equal recipient of this level of gift as was my brother, and I wasn't. So my goal this morning isn't to keep anybody on the outside, but only to affirm that if you have not yet surrendered your life into the care and holiness of Jesus, then you haven't received this gift. But if you do belong to Jesus, then you have received it, whether you realize it or not. So now we finally get to the core of the matter. Like, what has been given? What is this gift? It's pretty remarkable, really. It's everything we need for a godly life. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Really? Everything I need for a godly life, everything has been, that's past tense, completed action, has been already given. Do I really believe that? Do you? And perhaps more importantly, do we live as though that were true? Like, I know my brokenness, I know my frustrations, I know how often I fail, even at things that I try really hard to get right. And then I read that God has already given me everything I need for a godly life. That's the truth. Everything we need to grow in spiritual maturity has been given to us. The phrase translated here in the NIV, godly life, in Greek, it's actually one single word, eusebia. It's often translated as godliness. That's another way that we translate it in English. But in Greek, it means literally good worship. His divine power has given us everything we need for good worship. Is that an inspiring understanding of what godliness or a godly life is and what it looks like? It's a life of good worship to and of Jesus. We were created as worshipers. We were created to be worshipers of the Almighty God. And as we all know, we have fallen from that highest of purposes. We talked last week how we had fallen from the standard of perfection, which is God's standard. We have fallen from our purpose. Through sin, we were irreparably damaged and unable to fulfill our identity as worshipers of Jesus. And so Jesus dies in our place, paying the cost of our sin and fallenness so that we could be restored by his sacrifice to the purpose for which we were created. And as he restores us, he also gives us all we need to be good worshipers, to grow in spiritual maturity. And I'll just make right here, a shameless plug, again, a reminder that we're gathering tonight at 5 o'clock for a worship night, an evening that we just spend in worship before the Lord as we fulfill one of the purposes and the reasons for which he created us, to reflect his glory and to be with him and to be with each other. Now, there's something else that God gives that's mentioned here in this passage as well. He's given us his great and precious promises. Are you aware of? So, do you know God's promises to his children? What good is a promise to you if you don't know, well, who made it? And secondly, you don't know what the promise itself contains, what it entails. How do those promises come to us? How are we made aware of them? How do we learn of them and know them? It's through the Word of God, through his scriptures, through the Bible. And when Peter uses this phrase, his very great and precious promises, it's like a shorthand for all of the scriptures. God has given his word to us Through the Bible, he's constantly communicating himself to us, sharing, reminding, affirming his promises. Just as an example, let me cite Romans 8, 38 through 39, a very well-known promise, but it's such a precious one. For I am convinced, writes the Apostle Paul, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that not a great and precious promise? In 2012, I was ordained to gospel ministry by our church in Brazil. The ordination service was on a Saturday, and then following the service, we had a reception, and at the reception, one of the elders came up to me, and he gave me a box. It was wrapped. It was a gift, and he handed it to me, and he said, this is just a gift from the elders. We went in on it together to commemorate this day. And I was very grateful, and I was pretty certain I knew what it was because of the shape of the box and everything else. I was pretty sure it was some kind of cologne. I didn't know if there was like a hint that was embedded in the gift. So I said, thank you very much. I'm very grateful. But here's the reality. I had no idea the value of what I was holding. When I got home, I opened the gift, and it was not a box containing a bottle of cologne. It was actually a box containing my very first iPhone. It was an iPhone 4S, which was the latest model at the time. And I was in awe, and I actually did not start using the iPhone for quite a while. And there were two main reasons I didn't. First of all, I was intimidated by it. I was like, I don't think I'm even going to know how to turn this thing on, let alone how to set it up and how to get my current number transferred onto this line. I was like, this is way beyond me. And secondly, it was my first smartphone, so I was ignorant of just the incredible power of this device that I was holding in my hand. And I know that many of you, especially those of you who are considerably younger, think, an iPhone 4, what could that do? Well, believe me, at the time, it could do an awful lot. Nothing compared to the 15 or the 20 or the 25 or whatever number we're on now. I don't know anymore. I can't keep up. But I really had no idea of the capacity or the impact that this phone could have in my life. Now, Scripture is a primary aspect of this gift of spiritual maturity that God has given. It's part of this gift of everything we need for a godly life. It's his great and precious promises, that which we need to be good worshipers. And we ignore it. We ignore it. And I would say perhaps for the same reasons that I delayed to use my first iPhone. We're intimidated by it sometimes. And we have this assumption, I'm not going to be able to understand it. I'm not going to know how to interpret it. So I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to engage with it. And then on the other hand, I think sometimes we ignore it because of ignorance. Because we fail to understand just how valuable, blessed, and powerful God's presence to us through his word is. So even like myself holding in my hand this latest, you know, iPhone, I had no clue as to its capacity. In fact, I remember pulling it out. I was youth pastor at the time, pulling it out at the next youth group. And the kids in the youth group knew far more about that phone than I did. And I remember the first thing that one of the kids said, he's like, oh, is that an S? Is that the 4S? I don't know. It's like, does it have Siri on it? I don't see Siri. What's Siri? I don't know what Siri is. But they started to educate me. But as it relates to Scripture and its power and our ignoring of that power, which is a gift of God to us, I have a short video that I'd like us to watch together that directly addresses this question. God has given us his great and precious promises as part of what we need for a godly life, and yet we ignore it because either we're intimidated or we simply do not recognize its power. Can we play that now?
There was a recent study by the Center for Bible Engagement where they pulled 40,000 general population in the U.S. from 8 to 80, and they just wanted to see how we are engaging with Scripture.
Right.
And they discovered something that actually became kind of the profound discovery of the entire study. They weren't even looking for this, and this is kind of became the highlight of the study.
Right.
When we're in the Scripture one time a week, and that could be church on Sunday, that's pastor saying you open your Bible, we hear the message, one time a week had negligible effect on some key areas of your life. So I'm going to spell that out more here in a moment. Two times a week, negligible effect. Now, at three times a week, there was a blip on the map. Like, there was a heartbeat. Something happened. Again, a heartbeat.
Okay.
But here was the profound discovery. When we're in the Scripture four times a week, it literally spikes off the chart. You would expect that it'd be one, two, there'd be a gradual incline on the effect and impact that would have in your life, but it was literally one, two, three, four, something radically happens.
Okay, you got my curiosity.
To this extent.
What kind of behavior is being affected?
Feeling lonely drops 30%.
Wow. Four times a week in the
Bible.
Four
times a week in the Bible.
Okay.
Anger issues drop 32%. Bitterness in relationships, marriage, a relationship with your kids, and so on, drops 40%. Alcoholism drops 57%. Feeling spiritually stagnant. You know, if there was one area when I'm talking with people that they'll be honest about, is they just feel spiritually stagnant. Ask them the question, how much time are you spending in Scripture? If they're in the Scripture four times a week or more, it drops 60%.
Wow.
Viewing pornography drops 61%.
That's very important.
Now, on a flip positive side, sharing your faith jumps 200%.
Wow.
Because you have a confidence in God's word. And then discipling others jumps 230%.
That's amazing right there.
I just wanted to share that with you anecdotally as a reminder of the power that God has entrusted to us, the gift that he's given us towards spiritual maturity. And yet when we ignore it and then we blame God because, well, you know, I'm not growing, or, you know, I'm not seeing transformation. I'm not experiencing your joy or your purpose in my life. God has given us his great and precious promises. Let's receive them. And here another recommendation, suggestion, shameless plug. Lucas announced it earlier, but next Sunday we're starting our Bible reading initiative. And especially for those of you that to this point in your lives, you have not created that consistent habit of being in the Word of God. This is an opportunity for you, not just for you, it's for all of us. But I would really encourage you to sign up and embark in that. And I know that some of you are afraid to do it because you're like, oh, I know I'm going to get behind on the second day, and then it's just going to be, I'm just behind, and I'm just done. You know, I'm not giving you like permission to give up before you start, but I do want to encourage you to start, because the goal of this is more to create a habit of consistency in us in being in God's Word with him than it is necessarily to get through it all in a year. But we're setting that as a goal because that's something we can aim for. It's going to stretch us. It will stretch us, most of us. But it's achievable. And I'm excited to see the effect of God's word, just as these two guys talked about a little bit in their podcast. Now let's move on to the fourth question, really. How has this gift been given? How has everything we need for a godly life come to us? Last week, we noted that the word knowledge, as it's used in Scripture, is a word of relationship. It encompasses the intellectual understanding about an individual, so the head. It also covers the experiential interaction with the individual, which is the heart. And I remind us of this because Peter writes that the divine power of God has given us all we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. All we need for that godly life, for that good worship, for spiritual maturity comes to us only in and through the context of a relationship with Jesus. That's so important about that word knowledge. He has given us all we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us. Through a relationship called us. The Christian life, I've said this many times, is a relationship. It's not a list of rules. We grow spiritually, we mature in Christ only as we are in relationship with him. My son Ethan was, I think he was 12 years old. We were in Houston, Texas, and there was a friend of our family's had some contacts with one of the executives as part of the Houston Rockets basketball team, part of their hierarchy. And so this friend of ours got Ethan a ticket to go to the Houston Rockets game, but because of this person that they knew in common, he got to go down into the tunnel when all the Rockets players were arriving to the locker room, and then afterwards as they were coming out to go out onto the court to warm up, and he just got to stand there and be in awe of their mammoth size. If Ethan had tried to get in to that location on his own, he would have failed utterly. He couldn't have even gotten close to the players. And the only reason that he was able to have that experience was because of who was with him. And that relationship that we had with that individual. See, if we try to mature and grow spiritually exclusively by our own effort, our own focus, our own strength, we're going to fail. We can only grow spiritually as we are with Jesus in relationship. And that means a change maybe even in the way that we think about spiritual disciplines, such as reading scripture, for example, or fasting, or praying. That we remind ourselves, okay, as I'm approaching the word right now, or as I'm going into prayer, this is relational. Jesus, you're here. We are together. And as I read, I'm interacting with you. As I pray, I'm speaking to you, but I'm also hearing from you. Any of these other spiritual disciplines, they're done in the context of relationship. That's the only way to grow spiritually, is in relationship with Jesus. The final question, why was this given? Why did God give us? Why did he give us everything we need for a godly life? Verse 4 says this, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. That's an odd yet amazing statement. Now, this doesn't mean that we become divine, that we somehow become gods ourselves, but that we're participating in the nature of Jesus himself. We're experiencing his glory, his goodness, his power, his joy, his holiness, his righteousness. But note again, this is relationship. If we're participating in his divine nature, then we're participating with him. We are with Christ. His spirit is in us, and we are children of the Father. So we see that relationship with Jesus, and here's the very interesting part, isn't it? The relationship with Jesus is both the means to spiritual maturity, but it's also the end. It's also the goal. Relationship with Jesus is the process, and it's the success. It's that which to which we are aiming. So another way to think of this is that we were made by him and we were made for him. Relationship with Jesus is how we grow, and relationship with Jesus is the goal of growth. Now I reemphasize here that God's great power has, through a relationship with Jesus, given us all we need to grow and mature in our relationship with him. All we need for a godly life. All we need for good worship. And many of us spend time and energy bemoaning the fact that we're stagnant spiritually. Just as these brothers said in the video, that we're stagnant spiritually, that we don't grow. And sometimes maybe we can blame God for that, that he has somehow failed us in not moving us forward. We're not seeing transformation in our lives. We're not growing more and more into his image, or at least not that we can notice. But God hasn't failed us. He has given us more than we can possibly imagine. So where's the disconnect? I don't think that this applies to every single situation or every single life, but I want to make one suggestion that might apply to some of us. Remember the example I used earlier about my son Ethan getting to be in the bowels of the Houston Rockets stadium and see the players walking by? If that was his goal, so let's say he started from zero and that was his goal, to get in there and see the players. What should his focus have been? Would it be on trying really hard to get in, just showing up at the stadium and trying to force his way, you know, past the security, find his way through a stadium that he didn't know, and somehow, eventually, through hard work and effort, end up there in the hallway? Or should his effort have been on cultivating his relationship with the one who could get him in? Now, it's a little bit dangerous even to put it in this context, because then we start to think of relationship with Jesus as a means to a different end. Oh, I want to feel better about myself, so let me have a relationship with Jesus. Oh, I want to be more self-disciplined, so let me have a relationship with Jesus. The spiritual growth and maturity, those are actually side effects that come about from being with him. The goal is him. That's why I just said he is both the means and the end. So maybe we need a shift in our focus and a shift in our thinking. Instead of trying really hard to mature in Jesus and grow spiritually, maybe we need to focus on the reality that Jesus has invited us into a relationship with him. And our efforts should be in recognizing that relationship and investing in it. Those of you who are married, and those of you who will someday be married, I would hope that all of you have a desire to have a good marriage. What's the most important thing about a good marriage? The relationship. The marriage is the relationship. You can't have a marriage, you can't have a good marriage without a good relationship. The two are synonymous. So if we imagine, like, I really want to have a good marriage, so what I'm going to do is I am just going to take a bunch of photos, a bunch of stills of my spouse, and I'm just going to look at those stills every day. I'm going to study those stills. I'm never going to actually talk to my spouse. I'm never going to interact with them. I'm never going to admit when I was wrong, if I've wounded them or hurt them. I'm never going to take the humble position. We're not going to interact, but I'm going to really, really know what they look like. It might seem subtle and minor, but if we approach Christ acknowledging and understanding to the best of our ability and our knowledge at the time, I am in a relationship with you, Jesus. And you know me, and I am growing in my knowledge of and with you. We will approach Scripture differently. For example, you know, we're reading it consciously aware that Jesus is there with us, that those words are building our relationship with him rather than reading it apart from him. So I'm going to really read this so I know how to be a better person, because that's not what it's about. Being a better person is not the goal. The goal is being with Christ. Scripture is just one example. You've heard me say many times that we encounter Jesus in three primary ways. They're not exclusive, but they're primary. His spirit that lives in us, his word revealed to us, and his body with whom together we worship him. So let's recognize together, let's be reminded that Jesus is with us, that he has invited us to know him, and that our Christian life and Christian maturity is only through him and ultimately to him. He has given us everything we need for a godly life. And he's given that through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. And through these, he's given us, you, Jesus, have given us your very great and precious promises so that through them we can participate in your divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Lord Jesus, forgive us for ignoring you even as we try to grow in maturity. Forgive us for losing sight of you in our pursuit of you. And thank you that you're here this morning with all of us, and that you're inviting us closer and deeper, further up and further in with you. Let's stand together. We're going to be singing together about and to the one who has given us all we need to be in relationship with him. And as we do that, if you have desire or a need for prayer, you can come to this side of the altar. One of our prayer ministers will join you there and pray with you. This can be for any kind of prayer need. It doesn't have to be a big crisis. It can be something from a human perspective small, but we want to give you that opportunity. If you want to come and just simply worship on your own in silence before the Lord and singing, but with on your own, you can come to this side of the altar. Together, let's come before him who has given us all we need for good worship.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. One way you can connect further with First Friends Church is through our website, firstfriends.org. There, you can learn about our equip groups as well as our upcoming events for all ages. On Sundays, we gather at 9 and 10:30 a.m., and we'd love to see you there. Have a great week!